Welcome to the program, The Spirituality of the Catholic Church, as Father Paul Keenan teaches on God and man in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And now, Father Paul Keenan.
Hello, I'm Father Paul Keenan. I'm Assistant Director of the Office of Communications for the Archdiocese of New York, and we are continuing our series on the spirituality of the Catholic Church. And we have been discussing the Catechism now for several weeks and have gotten ourselves through about three-quarters of the new Catechism. As I mentioned early on, we were talking about what I believe, what we believe, which functions as kind of the head of the Catechism. And then we talked about our worship and about the sacraments, which functions as kind of the arms, upraised arms of the Catechism, our worship. And then in these past few weeks, we were talking about the commandments and the moral law, the way of Christ, the law of Christ. And those are kind of like the legs of our faith. It's where we walk and where we may not walk. And now we're going to enter into the fourth part of the Catechism, which is the heart. And that's the life of prayer. And this is so essential because it's the one thing we often don't take time for, as we should, or we say we don't have time for it. It's the one thing that is going to make all the difference in how we relate to these other parts that we've been talking about, because if we don't have individually and as a community a real life of personal prayer, then it's going to be very difficult for us to really make the other things work. We will lose the center and the source of everything. One of the things that I think is important for us to remember as we read and study the Catechism of the Catholic Church is that this section on prayer, I think, in many ways, really summarizes everything and really brings everything into focus. We were talking about the Creed, and that's where we profess our faith. In our sacred liturgy, we celebrate our faith. In the moral law, we live our faith. But it's in prayer that we have a vital personal relationship with the living God. In other words, this is where it really becomes personal. In a way, I can go through the other three parts of the Catechism, and I can say, oh, yes, 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 I assent to all of these things that are here. I really try to do that. But it's here where we really make it personal. And there is nothing in this section on prayer that does not include everything that we have talked about in the previous weeks in the other parts of our faith, in our creed, in our worship, in our morality, and in the way in which we choose to live our lives. Everything is there. Everything is summarized, and even more than summarized, really, really brought to life in this section on our personal prayer. Here's where it becomes vital and personal. And I guess that really comes down to a daily decision for us, a daily decision to really sit in our chair or go to our prayer corner or get down on our knees and really make that time and make that space and make that effort to get in touch with the living God and let that be a living thing for us. Here's what Teresa of Lisieux said. It's quoted in the Catechism. For me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It's a wonderful quote. A surge of the heart. Well, anybody who uses computers a lot these days knows that one of the things that we have to get if we have a computer is a surge protector, because if we get a big surge of electrical power, or we get a thunderstorm or something like that, all of a sudden, we can have our computer go down very seriously. So we get these surge protectors to protect ourselves against those things. But St. Teresa says when it comes to the heart, we need that surge. We need that that uplift. We need that way of really relating to the living God. It is a cry of recognition and of love, she says, embracing both trial and joy. Embracing both trial and joy means we pray to God when we're in difficulty, but we also pray when we're going through periods of joy. We're going through periods of happiness. It embraces both trial and joy. Sometimes we only get around to praying, many of us, when we have a difficulty or a problem, and that's what our prayer life becomes. Or we sort of turn our prayer life into the complaint department, and we go to God when we have a complaint about His creation or about our lives or about how things are going, or a complaint about somebody else and how they're treating us. But when it comes right down to it, we really need to do is to develop a life of prayer that's much, much broader than that. We need to develop a life of prayer that includes not only our trials and not only the things we want to complain about, but it includes also the joys of our life, where we take time to praise God. And if we were to take more time in our prayer lives giving praise to God, I think we would find that we had more things to praise Him about, more and more praiseable moments, I guess you might say. Because one of the things about the way in which God created our minds is that what we think about is what expands. We get more and more of what we focus on in our lives. I don't know if you have ever noticed that or not, but if you are focused on the negative things of life, then that's what you get more and more of. You wonder, why is my world so bad? Why are so many bad things happening to me? It may be because you're focused there. When you focus on the bad things of life, that's what you get more and more of. And when we start to praise, when we open our day or our life or close our day in the evening by praising God, then what happens? We begin to find there are more and more things that we can praise Him for. It's not that necessarily God gets better to us the more He is praised. You know, so I praise God in order to make Him play nice. But it's more that this way. It's more that as I become aware of all of the things I have to praise God for, I get more and more and more and more of them. Because I see more and more and more and more of them. I begin to really see that there are all sorts of things out there that I really can praise God for, and my vision begins to expand and to focus on them. As my vision expands, I become increasingly aware of God's love for me and increasingly more grateful, and I think that really even makes me more courageous, more trusting, more peaceful, more loving when there are trials. Because I know there's a lot out there to be thankful for, not just for somebody else, but for me. See, that's another important realization with all this. The prayer of praise is something that has to be very personal with me. You know, I may praise God for things He does for other people, that's great. But really, prayer of praise, I think, has to be focused on, thank you, God, for the things you are doing for me. Otherwise, it begins to look like God is just doing things for somebody else and leaving me out. And then the prayer starts to slip into a complaint again. But St. Teresa of Lisieux says that prayer embraces both our trials and our joys. And it's our surge of the heart to God. A simple look turned toward heaven. Prayer, interestingly enough, we may think of it as something we give to God. Oh, I'm really generous about this. I give God a lot of time. No, prayer is initially a gift from God. Even our ability to pray, prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, and it's a request for good things from God. St. John Damascene gave us that definition. But prayer is fundamentally God's gift. It's a gift that God gives us, the ability to be able to know Him and to address Him. Even that gift Himself comes from God. It really has to. So it's prayer. When I say I pray a great deal, if I do, it's not that I'm being so generous to God. It's rather that God has been very generous with me in giving me the time and the ability to praise Him. Prayer is God's gift. And St. Augustine has a wonderful phrase about that. He says, man is a beggar before God. Now, if you just think about that, you think that without God, we would have nothing. We wouldn't have creation. We started out by saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. We're dependent on God even for our very being. And we're dependent on God for our ability to worship Him. We're dependent on God for our ability to receive the sacraments. We're dependent on God to get through the different areas of our personal timeline, our beginnings, our healings, and our commitments. And through the rhythm of our day, that's part of the mystery that we celebrated when we were talking about the mystery of the worship of the church. We said we have the sacraments, which bring us along the timeline of our life. And we have the liturgy of the hours, which brings us along the timeline of our day. And to get through the things that we have to face each day, we need that little bit of burst from God. We need that relationship from God, His turning toward us so that we might turn toward Him. And all the way along, as we've been saying, God is saying to us, oh no, what you apparently see and apparently hear and apparently experience, these things are not all there is. There's another whole thing going on here, my plan. And I want to share this plan with you. And in order to know that plan, we need God. So our prayer, this lifting up of our hearts and minds to God, or making requests for good things from God, is fundamentally a gift from God Himself. We even need Him in order to be able to pray. Now, when we pray, we don't speak from the height of our own pride and will, but we pray out of the depths of a humble and contrite heart. We're not speaking from how good we are or how wonderful we are, but we're praying because we know that God wants to give good things to us, but we're praying also because we know we need them. I guess we all remember that story of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus told, the Pharisee who was way up in the front of the temple, telling God how wonderful he was and expressing his gratitude to God that he wasn't like the poor fellow who was sitting in the back. And when we pray to God, we don't pray like that. We don't pray as though we are looking at ourselves and saying to God how wonderful I am. No, we pray more like the publican. We pray like someone who is saying, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that wonderful mercy prayer that we know nowadays from the Divine Mercy devotion, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, is just a wonderful echo of that prayer. Because we do depend so very much for everything on the glorious mercy of God. Sometimes we are tempted, I think, to turn our religion into a kind of self-help program, and we begin to measure ourselves by how well we're growing, and then suddenly we find ourselves falling off, and we think we've blown the program. Well, our religion is not a program like that. Our religion is a program not at all, in fact. Our religion is a mystery. Our religion is a way of life. And our religion incorporates fundamentally the fact that we are dependent on God for absolutely everything. And we are certainly dependent on the mercy of God, but the good news around that is that He gives us that mercy. He extends that mercy to us, particularly in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. That when we slip off and we fall, God puts us right back on the trail. If we turn and ask Him, come to confession and ask Him for His help, He puts us right back on track where we ought to be. So in prayer, we don't speak from the heights of how wonderful we are, but we speak from the depths of a humble and contrite heart. Now, one of the reasons the Catechism says that is that I think sometimes, well, there are lots of reasons that we don't pray, but one of the reasons we don't pray, I think, is that we feel we're not good enough. We feel we're not worthy to address the living God. And, well, the answer the Catechism gives to that is you're not supposed to be worthy. We're always supposed to be praying, whether we're in a high point in life or whether we're in a low point in life. We're always supposed to be praying because we are realizing that we depend on God, our Lord, for absolutely everything. For the good times, we depend on Him in the bad times, and we just depend on Him for everything, including our very being. So when we come to Him, we don't need to think we have to come only when times are good. We can come certainly when we have been bad. When we need to turn our lives around and convert our hearts to Him, we can still come and find a loving, caring Father who really understands us. So in prayer, we, in good times and in bad, can always come humbly. Jesus said something in his teaching and his dealings with people. It comes to us in the Gospel of John. He says, if you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew the gift that God has for you. And I think that sums up Jesus' desire for us, that we would know, if we only knew what God has prepared for us, how readily and how wonderfully we would turn to Him and how gratefully and eagerly we would turn to Him, if we only knew how wonderful it was going to be. The wonder of prayer is revealed beside the well where we come seeking water there. Christ comes to meet us, just as He went to the woman on the well. She's the one, in fact, to whom he spoke that phrase, if only you knew the gift of God, how much God wanted to give to you. You would have come to Him and you would have asked Him for living water. And that's what He says to us. We come looking for water. And Jesus comes looking for us. So the wonderful part of that story of the woman in the well is that Jesus comes and asks her for water. That's how it starts out. And Jesus comes to us and He asks us for something. He comes and He asks us for ourselves. He comes and asks us to give Him something. Give me yourself. Give me your gifts. Give me your life. And if we can respond to that, He'll not only tell us everything we ever did, but He'll forgive us all of our trespasses. He'll free us from our sins, make it possible for us to really experience the eternal water, the eternal life that He so very much wants to give us. See, the thing about Jesus that is so very different from a lot of other spiritual leaders is that Jesus seeks us out first. He doesn't wait for us to come to Him. He seeks us out first. And He asks us for a drink of water. He thirsts. What He thirsts for is for us. He's asking for us. A lot of other spiritual leaders will sit around and wait for you to come to them. They don't come to you. They wait for you to come to them because they're so great, supposedly. But Jesus comes Himself, brings Himself. And when He comes, He asks for us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He asks for us. He says, I want you. I want you to come and enter into relationship with me. I need you. I need you to be part of my life. He asks for us, for ourselves. So we don't need to worry about whether He's around. If we're around, He's around. He's already beat us to the punch. He's here. All we need to do is look for Him and speak out to Him and we'll find out where he is. Prayer, the Catechism says, is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. Do you ever think about that? That's a powerful statement, isn't it? God thirsts for us. God really wants us to be in communion with Him. That's why we've had everything we've talked about these last several weeks. Remember, I've said that everything we have now in the church, whether it's the creed or whether it's the sacraments or whatever it is, whether it's the moral law, that's not something that just popped out of a hat somewhere. It's something that God has prepared for us from all eternity. He's prepared it. He's literally been dying to give it to us. God really thirsts for us. He wants us to be in union with Him. He comes after us. And we, of course, know that we thirst. We thirst for Him. Our hearts are made for Thee, O Lord, and they will never rest until they rest in Thee. A quote from St. Augustine we talked about way back at the beginning of this series. We thirst for so many things. We thirst for a lot of things that aren't even good for us, but even the fact that we can desire something is a search or a call on our part for the gift of happiness. And our search for happiness is fundamentally, and most of all, a search for God. So God thirsts and we thirst, and the Catechism reminds us that prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with our thirst. When the two thirsts come together and we realize what we're really thirsting for is each other, then we find out what's really going on. Then we can talk to each other. Then we can pray. And when we make a prayer of petition, when we ask God for something, well, we're already responding to God's plea for us. Jeremiah, God says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters. They have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And how often that is true in our own lives. Oh, we have a better plan than God does. We know better than God does what to do or what we need or what we can have. And the thing that we end up preparing and the thing that we end up making, the situation that we end up creating, ends up often enough being broken, not able to hold anything significant. That's what we need to turn to God, who holds out to us His own cisterns, which are full of eternal water and eternal life. And He says, I've been thirsting for you, and you've been thirsting for me, so now come to the water. So it's right, it's true. Even when we're most down and out, when we feel that God could never want or desire us, God is searching for us, thirsting for us. And the reason for that is that prayer is a covenant. It's all of us who prays. God wants all of us, our souls, our hearts. And those hearts and souls are really the dwelling place where I am, where I live, the place to which I withdraw. It's my hidden center, behind the grasp of our reason and of others. And only the Holy Spirit, only that Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, can know fully what is going on in our hearts. See, a covenant is an agreement made from the heart. We make covenants with people we love, not with people we just want to do business with. We don't really have a good covenant concept anymore because we have so many contracts in our lives, business agreements and that kind of thing. But a covenant is something we make with somebody we love, and a covenant is something we make in our hearts, in that hidden part of ourselves, where we bind ourselves to someone we love. It's in our hearts that we make our decisions. It's in our hearts that we have real truth. In our hearts is where we encounter our ability to give ourselves away to another. And remember, that's what life's about, we said. Life is really about love, about giving ourselves, directing our attention to what is good for others and what they need. And prayer is like that. Prayer is when we turn our minds and hearts to God and say, Lord, what is it that you need? Prayer is the place where we make our covenant with God. Prayer is also what we might call communion. It's the union of the entire God with the whole human spectrum. It's the place where we are just so totally in love with God, so totally in union with Him, that we experience Him from the bottom of our hearts and from the bottom of His heart, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We experience that in our baptism where we are united with Christ, and it extends throughout the whole church, the body of Christ. Prayer is communion. When we pray to God, we pray not only for ourselves, we pray for others, but also we pray in praise of God, because that prayer is from the heart, and the heart is where we are most ourselves. We extend ourselves from the bottom of our hearts to the heart of God, where He is most Himself. So prayer is really a thing of the heart. It's when we pray that we find that wonderful covenant.
Thank you for joining us today for the Spirituality of the Catholic Church with Father Paul Keenan. You may write to Father Keenan in care of the Office of Communications, Diocese of New York, 1011 First Avenue, New York, New York, 10022.